Well, good morning, church. I'm glad to join you this Sunday morning. This is your first time. My name is Thomas, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it's great to be back. If you've been with us the past few weeks, you'll know that this past month, we went through a sermon series called Rhythms of Grace, where we brought in different guest speakers to come in every Sunday. And so, like Sam mentioned last week, I feel a little bit new, and it feels a little bit strange coming back into this time of Sunday worship with all of you, but I'm glad to be back, and I'm especially glad that we're going to be starting a new sermon series through the letter of 2 Peter. And the reason why we're going through the letter of 2 Peter is for a couple reasons. One is that a month ago, we actually went through 1 Peter, and we thought it would be a great continuation to go on to his second letter as well for us. And so we're kind of seeing this as a continuation of that series that we went through back in a few months ago. But I think another reason why we wanted to go through 2 Peter is this theme that we have with 2 Peter, which is the theme of growing in grace. And personally, I think this is a theme that our church probably needs right now, because this is obviously a challenging season where perhaps the idea of growth might be a little bit tough for us. And so we hope to look through 2 Peter to really journey with us and to help encourage us during a time like this. And we're going to begin that journey looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. So it'll be on the screen, and I'm going to read it out loud. This is the Apostle Peter writing, starting in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is the reading of God's word. Well, it's been almost 6 months since we've been quarantined, and so my young kids, they haven't really seen a lot of people these days. And that's why when people actually come over and they visit me and my family and they see my kids, what ends up happening is they'll always mention, wow, your kids got so big. And it's true. Things have kind of changed with my kids for the past 6 months. I mean, I just measured my kids recently, and both of them are at least 3 to 4 inches taller from this past 6 months. They're a little bit better coordinated, where they're able to ride a scooter and a bike pretty well. They developed their vocabulary, and so they're able to talk a lot more. And they're almost like little people now. It's kind of trippy for people to see them where they were once really little kids to now like mini adults. And the reason why my kids are changing so much and why they look so different is because they're growing. They've been growing. And that's because when something is alive and is healthy, it tends to grow. What's really interesting is what the Bible says about our faith is it's supposed to work the same way. Our faith is something that's alive. And if your faith is alive and healthy, what it's supposed to do is that it's supposed to grow. However, this season, I feel like has made things really challenging for us to grow in our faith. And I kind of fear that a lot of us, we're actually content with that. We're kind of content that this is the situation that we're in. But here's the problem. If your faith is not growing, if it's stagnant, then it's actually a sign that your faith is not really alive these days. It's a sign that there's something unhealthy, and even that there's something wrong. And it's so important for us as Christians, because the Christian faith, this is not something that's just a small part of our lives. It's supposed to be central to our lives. And especially during a challenging season like this, all the more do we need our faith to be alive and healthy and growing. And this is why a series like 2 Peter is so important, because it's a letter that's meant to help us grow during a time like this. And I know for some of us, we might think, well, that's easy for you to say because you don't know what I'm going through. I'm going through a challenging season right now, raising my children, working remotely. It might be really challenging to even think about growth. But one thing that's helpful to realize is that the letter of 2 Peter is writing to people going through similar issues, if not worse. Peter, in this letter, he's writing to the same churches that he wrote to in 1 Peter. And if you remember then, the churches at that time, they were being persecuted, they were scattered, they were actually going through a really hard time. What's happened is years has passed, and now Peter's writing a second letter to the same churches, and things have gotten worse for them. They're not only being persecuted, people are being martyred at this time. The persecution for the faith is even hotter and stronger. Peter himself, he is writing this letter in jail, and he is getting ready to be executed. But with this last letter that Peter writes before his death, this final message that he wants to give to Christians who are going through challenging times, what he tells us is that in this letter, do not forget, in the midst of everything you're going through, grow in grace. And that's why the last words that Peter even says in this letter is actually the theme of the whole letter. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter writes, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the first part of 2 Peter, and we're going to talk about this important theme of Christian growth. And we're going to look at this theme in three ways. First, through the passage of verses 3 to 11, we're going to look at the ability for growth. Second, we're going to see the process of growth. And then lastly, the motivation for growth. So the ability to growth, the process, the motivation. First, the ability for growth. Peter begins his letter to the suffering Christians talking about growth, and his main point in the very beginning is to let us know that you have every capability of growing and changing. It is possible for you to grow and for you to change. And it's important that we actually remember this and notice, because if we're really honest with ourselves, deep down inside, we don't think that's true. We tend to think that people are stuck in their ways. I remember I was actually talking to a brother a few days ago, and we were both talking about, you know, when you're younger, you're willing to grow and learn things and to change. But once you get older, once you get married, once you have children, people just tend to get settled in their ways. They tend just to be stuck with where they're at. And I think a lot of people, we feel that way about other people as well. The person with a temper, we just presume they're always going to have a temper. The person with drama with other people, they're always going to have drama. The person who's stubborn, we just presume they're always going to remain stubborn. And this is actually naturally true. It's really hard to change. It's really hard to grow left to ourselves. But Peter, what he reminds us is that you are not left to yourself. If you are a Christian and the Spirit of God is in you, there is something else besides your own willpower that can change you. And so he says in verse 3, his, meaning God, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What Peter is saying is you have access to something that's different than before. You have access to what he calls divine power. And this divine power, it's given to us regarding all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you notice the present tense that's there? All things in life and godliness. And this is significant because as Christians, oftentimes when we think of our Christian faith, we tend to think of it in past tense. Jesus died for my sins. That's what it means to be a Christian. Or we think of it in future tense. One day he's going to return with new heavens, new earth. But what about the present? What do we do right now? And what Peter is telling us is that right now, God has given you access to power. And this power it's not just there for us at conversion where our hearts changed, but it is present for us in all things in the present life so that your heart can continue to change and to grow. Pastor Tim Keller, he says, when you look at this passage and you realize what the implications are, you're going to realize that this verse is one of the most rebuking verses you can encounter, but also one of the most hopeful verses as well. The reason why it's so rebuking is this. If you are not growing, you actually don't have an excuse because you have everything you need to grow. You see, during COVID, I think a lot of us, we excuse ourselves thinking we're missing too many things so that our spiritual life is going to remain dormant. I mean, we're not gathering as a church on Sundays. We don't see people physically. And so we kind of feel like, well, what can I do? I'm just going to be struggling during this season in life. However, it's really important, again, to be reminded that Peter, he doesn't say that it is by God's church that we're granted all things, as important as church is. But Peter says it's by his divine power In other words, we have every spiritual resource that we have in order to grow. That's why saints like Peter and like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and those who were imprisoned even and isolated, they felt the sweetness of Christ and they felt their faith grow even in prison, even though they had no access to anything, because they still had access to divine power in the Spirit. If you find yourself not growing, in other words, it's not because you can't grow during the season. You're simply choosing not to grow because God has granted you all things. Rebuking. But at the same time, this verse is kind of hopeful. Because that means if you always have access to this divine power, if you always have the ability to grow, that means that you are never too old to grow. That means there are no wounds too deep that cannot be healed. And that means there are no sins that are so habitual that you cannot stop. And the reason why is because God, he does not give you simply advice. He's not telling you change and grow just by manning up. But he's giving you his divine power to grow. How do we access this divine power? How do we actually get that into our lives? Peter tells us it's not through effort. It's not just simply through hard work only. But he tells us it's actually ultimately through intimacy with the person. Look again what he says in verse 3. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. This word knowledge is not just information about someone, but throughout the Bible, to know somebody means to describe an intimate relationship with them. And so what Peter is telling us is keep drawing near to the Lord, and he will unleash his power into your life, and you will find yourself growing. Now, when you hear this, you might be a little skeptical. You might think, really? The way I grow is to draw near to God in prayer and in worship and in Bible reading, and then I'll grow. I've been doing that for a while, and I still feel kind of blah. I still feel like I haven't grown in a bit. How do I know this is true? It sounds a little bit underwhelming a bit. And this is where verse 4, the very next verse, is very helpful. Because what Peter says in verse 4 is don't just hear this, but realize that this is actually a promise from God. It says in verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. In other words, God says he promises if you come to him, even if it doesn't make sense in our own lives, that slowly but surely you're going to grow. You know, recently I realized during quarantine, this quarantine season and being at home, it has not been good for my health. And I'm home all day, I can't really go outside, and so I've been noticing I've been kind of gaining in the pounds a bit. And I grew this low-level fear as I saw myself expanding, that one day people will visit me and say, wow, your kids grew so big, and so did you. You grew so big too, Tom. And because I had that fearful image in my mind, I decided, you know, I'm gonna try to do something about this. I'm gonna start to try to lose weight proactively. And so I decided to do something called intermittent fasting. I don't know if you've ever heard of that before, but intermittent fasting pretty much means that you are fasting, you're not eating food for a certain amount of time, and you're only eating food for about like 6-8 hours or so. So one version of it is you only eat food meals at 12 p.m. to 8 p.m. So that means no breakfast and no late night snacks, which is really challenging because I love breakfast and I love late night snacks. And so what happened was before I decided to adopt this diet, I was wondering, does this really work? Is this something that's gonna make you lose weight? And there was a brother at church who also went through the intermittent fast, and he told me, Tom, I guarantee it works. It did for me. And so I said, okay, fine. So I started to do the intermittent fasting where I didn't eat breakfast, I didn't eat any late night snacks. And I did this for a whole week, and I didn't lose any weight. I looked exactly the same, and I was always hungry, and I didn't see any results. And because of that, after a week, I kind of wanted to quit. And so I told this brother, hey, it's not working. I look exactly the same. My weight's the same. I think I'm gonna quit. He kept saying, dude, trust me. Just keep at it. The first week, you won't notice anything, but trust me, it works. It just takes a little bit of time for you to see the results. And so therefore I stuck with it, and I kept complaining, saying it's not working, and I'd message them saying I'm so hungry, this isn't working, and he kept telling me to trust him. And lo and behold, a few days ago I checked the weight scale and I lost 8 pounds. It was crazy. And then looking back on that, I realized that what kept me going, even though it wasn't easy, It wasn't because I was seeing results. It wasn't because I was thinking, oh, this is actually not too bad. But what kept me going was I was trusting this brother who I thought was trustworthy on his word. He first gave me a promise that, hey, this is going to work if you just stick with it. And even though I had my doubts, I stuck with it, and slowly but surely, I started to see a little bit of change. In a similar way, this is what Peter is telling us. Peter is saying that keep knowing God, keep drawing near to him. And he doesn't just say it, he promises that you will access power for growth. And so let me encourage you, church. During the season where right now you've kind of accepted that you're not going to grow, that you're just going to be stagnant during this time of quarantine, can I challenge you that that is actually contrary to our profession of faith, where Peter, and he tells us that you have access to divine power, you can grow, draw near to the Lord, and he promises you something will slowly change and grow in you. So that's the ability to grow. We can grow. And that leads to the second point, which is the process of growth. After Peter tells us that we can grow, he goes on to explain what this growth in the Christian life looks like. And in verses 5 to 8, he gives a little description of what that is. And you could tell from verses 5 to 8 that we can't be passive in our growth. We can't just think, oh, let go and let God, and I'm just going to grow. But instead, we have to be proactive by taking a couple of action steps. We have to actually do something. And when you first look at verses 5 to 8, that list of different qualities or virtues that Peter lists that we need to do, at first glance, your eyes might kind of glaze over it because it kind of feels a bit overwhelming seeing these 8 different items that are there. But I would actually challenge us that when you look at this list carefully and you notice how Peter writes this list, what's actually in the list, and how Peter describes the list, you're going to learn a couple of important truths about the process of how growth works. 3 in particular, and let me talk about all 3. First, spiritual growth is gradual. One thing we learn from verses 5 to 8 from Peter is that to grow in your faith, it's actually a gradual growth. Look how Peter writes the list. Notice he doesn't just list the qualities individually, but he kind of connects them like a chain. In other words, he doesn't say, hey, here's how you grow, virtue, knowledge, self-control. He doesn't do that. But if you look carefully, he says it's virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control. He connects them all. Why does he do that? The reason why is because he is showing us that these aren't just individual things that we just take all together, but Peter is saying that happens in steps. Growth is not this immediate thing that transpires in their life, but it happens gradually, one step at a time. And that's why in verse 8, Peter's even more explicit, where he says in verse 8, and if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being effective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you're not supposed to see these qualities perfected in you in order to grow. They're simply meant to be increasing in your life. And this is so important for us to realize, because a lot of us, when we think about being a faithful Christian, growing in our discipleship, we often think of radical things and big activities and lots of extracurricular things to help us grow. But in reality, discipleship is simply taking the next step of obedience. And your next step might be different than another person's next step, because growth is gradual. It is step by step. And we don't take 10 steps at once, take one step at a time. Secondly, the second thing we learn about growth is that it's not just gradual, it's actually multidimensional. When you imagine a Christian who's growing, a mature Christian, oftentimes if you're like me, you imagine someone who prays a lot, who's very theological, has a lot of theological knowledge, he might be serving as a leader. But what's interesting is even that's our kind of vision of what a spiritually growing, mature Christian looks like. It doesn't really fit the image of the list that Peter describes in verses 5 to 8. Notice when you look at the list, Peter says some things that make sense, like, oh, the person who's growing, they are increasing in knowledge. Ah, that makes sense, growing theological knowledge, or godliness. Okay, that makes sense too. But then Peter says, and they're also growing self-control. Again, not the first thing I think of when I think of a godly person. They're growing in brotherly love, meaning that they're actually having friends and having good relationships with people. Huh, interesting. In other words, growth looks a little bit different to Peter than it does to the typical evangelical Christian. There's an author named Daryl Dash. He wrote this book called How to Grow. And what Daryl Dash says I think is really helpful is he tells us that, you know, as Christians, one thing that we often think about is when we think how God wants us to grow, we tend to think primarily in terms of spiritual disciplines. To grow in our faith means we grow in our spiritual disciplines. We gauge if someone's maturing and if someone is spiritual when we see how well they're doing these spiritual practices. And while that's true, spiritual practices are very important, one thing we have to realize is God, he wants us to grow, not in just one area of our life, but all of our life. God wants us not just focus on the, quote, spiritual things, but in all things. God wants us to holistically grow. And that's why we find ourselves kind of being weirded out by people who are Christians, who when they excel in spiritual things, and yet the rest of their life looks really messy. I mean, have you ever met someone when you're in college, a college student, where they're a leader in the parachurch ministry, they're doing all these Christian activities, but then they fail all their classes? I mean, when you see someone like that, would you say that's a spiritually mature, growing person? Or if you see a Christian who's super responsible, they read their Bibles every day, they pray all the time, and yet they're super irresponsible with their money. They're always borrowing money. They're even filing for bankruptcy. Would we say that's someone who's spiritually mature? Or if there's a Christian leader, he knows a lot of theology. He can spit out a lot of verses, but he's a jerk to people relationally. He's a jerk to people online. Would you look at someone like that and say, that's a spiritually mature person? I actually think Christians like this are kind of off, because even though in one sense they are spiritually growing in knowledge and prayer and theology, their growth is not taking place in all of life. It's not a multi-dimensional growth. But Peter tells us that if you are really going to grow, don't just look at the private spiritual disciplines of your life, but all the qualities of life. There are steps that we can take to grow, because growth is multi-dimensional. Third and lastly, growth is not just gradual or multidimensional, but growth is also sacrificial. Notice in verse 5, how Peter starts the list. He says this. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. This word supplement, it means to provide for something at your own expense. It means to invest in something. It's usually used in the ancient times to kind of build a theater and make it beautiful by using your own money. It's an investment term. In other words, what Peter is telling us is that when you want to grow, it's going to cost you something. J.I. Packer, famous theologian who recently passed away, one thing I heard him say that I thought was interesting is he says that what this passage means is that if you want to grow in grace, if you want to grow in the Christian life, you have to be willing to pay the price. There's a price to pay. And when he looks at this list, there's a couple specific things that we have to realize we have to pay. That's the only way we could grow. First, what price do we have to pay first? You have to pay the price for time. You need to win the battle every single day in spending time with God. You just cannot grow unless you actually are willing to pay the price of time to spend time with the Lord in prayer, in the Word. You just have to. But not only have to pay the price of time, but if you want to grow, you have to pay the price of vulnerability. You need to be willing to open yourself to God. You need to be willing to open yourself to God's people. And it comes at a price because it's not easy. And if you want to grow, you also need to pay the price of submission. You need to be willing to let go of what you want to do, to let go of your desires and your preferences, because that's what it means to grow. And for a lot of us, this could be the thing that stumps us. Maybe we're willing to make sure that we take it step by step. Maybe we're willing to see that, you know what, I could grow in small areas of my life, but when it costs us something, when it makes inconveniences our life and our comfort, that's when it could be a little bit challenging for us. But realize that growing with grace, even though it takes effort and it comes at a price, realize that price pales in comparison to the results that would transpire. You know, verses 5-8, when you look at that list one more time, there's actually no logical order of the sequence, meaning why is it listed the way it is? There's probably not really a clear logical order, except the way it's bracketed. The first quality is faith, because that's how growth begins, faith in Christ. But notice what the last quality is listed, love. Love is the last one. Why? Because love is actually the ultimate virtue. Love is actually the ultimate quality. Love is the end goal, because nothing will make you happier, nothing will make you more free than when you become a person of love. And the reason why is because, naturally speaking, you naturally believe everyone exists for your own happiness, and so you demand them to make you happy. They will fail you, and you'll get disappointed, and it's so miserable. But when you become a person of love, what that means is you find your happiness in another person's happiness, what ends up happening is you start serving others, you start caring for others, and you experience a deep freedom, a deep joy, and a deep happiness that you can't experience anywhere else until you get to that place of love. And this is what it means to be truly human. This is what it means to be truly free, because you are truly reflecting the God of love when you are actually achieving and becoming and growing in love. So even though it comes at a price to grow, know that that price leads to true freedom, true growth, true happiness. And so before I get into our last point, let me give a couple of applications. How can we begin this process of spiritual growth in our own lives, especially during a time like this? If I can offer us three quick practical words. First, if you want to take steps to grow, what I'd encourage you is start small. Start small. Pick something really small on steps to grow and be 80% sure that you can keep doing this consistently in the rest of your quarantine time. For example, don't go, I'm going to start reading 10 chapters of the Bible every day. Might be a little big. Maybe start with one chapter a day. Don't start by saying, I'm going to start praying more, 30 minutes every day. Might be a little much for you. Start small. Can you pray for 1 minute a day? That's better than nothing. Start small. Secondly, when it comes to growth, be diverse. Perhaps the main area of the way you need to grow during a season, it's not through spiritual disciplines or Bible reading. Maybe that's not that only, but maybe other areas in life you have to take steps to growth. For example, maybe you need to actually sleep an hour earlier so that you could be more alive to do what God has called you to do in work or with family. Or maybe for some of you, it takes not forgiving that coworker that you have a hard time with, but just saying hi to them, and that's a big step for you to even acknowledge that difficult coworker. Or for some of you, it might be, hey, I'm not going to try to befriend everybody, but I'm going to message one person a week, to let them know I'm praying for you. Be diverse. Stretch yourself in different ways to grow. And last advice would be, keep going. Keep going. Because growing in grace, it always comes at a price. That means it's going to be hard, you're going to fail, and you're going to want to quit. And we like to be all in or all out people. But what I encourage you is that, hey, you're going to fail, you're going to sometimes miss things, but when you find yourself doing that, pick yourself back up, trust in the Lord, keep going, and practice this clean slate policy as I'm going to start again. Don't be deterred by these small setbacks that take place in growth. And that leads to my last point, which is the motivation for growth. Well, you know, I imagine some of you, as I'm sharing all this, maybe you never heard of this before, you didn't know spiritual growth worked that way, but I know our church pretty well. I am pretty sure a lot of you know this already. You know to grow, it's a gradual thing. You know it should be in all of life. You know that it's something that is happening in your life where you ought to, it's not easy, but it takes a lot of discipline and priority. You know it's possible to grow. You know all of this. And yet, even though you know all of this, if you were to be honest, it's been a really long time since you've grown. It's been a really long time. You see, most Christians, we're not constantly growing in grace, but if you were to be honest, I think as you get older, we're kind of almost regressing in grace. I mean, I was talking to our staff about this, we were discussing how, you know, as people get older, we're not becoming more loving people, but what ends up happening is we become more haters. Like, don't you feel like you're more of a hater than a lover as you get older? Or as we get older, if we don't find ourselves increasing in brotherly affection, what we find ourselves, if anything, is we're decreasing brotherly affection. Our circles of friends have gotten smaller and smaller. Or as we get older, we're not growing in steadfastness, but I feel like for a lot of us, we're growing in more fear and more shame in our life. Why does this happen? Why does our faith remain stagnant? Why is the highlight of our growing years of our faith always college? Like, why is that always the highlight for us? Why do we stop growing in grace? We tend to think the problem is we're just not disciplined enough. If we just were more disciplined, or we just had more parachurch activities, or if we just go back to college, then we could start growing again. But Peter, he actually tells us we have a different problem. He says the problem comes in verse 9. Look what Peter says. Why do we not grow? Because he says in verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities, those qualities he listed, they are so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. In other words, what Peter is saying is this: the reason why we fail to grow in grace is because we stop seeing our need for grace. The reason why you and I, we don't grow in grace anymore is because we don't see grace being that important. We don't think it's as necessary in our lives. We think most days we're okay. We think we're doing fine. Yeah, you have issues, you have problems that people point out, but you're okay. You're okay, you could cover it up. You don't need to something supernatural to relieve your heart or your burdens. And this is why for many of us, when we think of growing in the faith, it's not out of desperation because of the shame and struggles we go through. But to be honest, a lot of it is very duty-driven. I have to read my Bible. I have to join on Sunday worship online. I have to pray because it's the right thing to do. It's not out of a desperate need for help. And so the result of that is when we think about growing, we're going through the motions, we're getting tired, when we mess up, we're self-condemning, or until we grow jaded, and that's just kind of how it is. And that's why we just kind of even stop thinking about growth, because we think growth is just this appearance to be godly and a moral checklist. We don't see it as a means for us to receive the grace that we desperately need in our lives. You know, months ago, I told us to our church, just a month ago, I took a one-week vacation, and it was the first vacation I took since I became the lead pastor of our church, and I took the vacation because I just felt really tired, and I thought I was really tired because of physical fatigue. I mean, I was going nonstop week after week with everything that's happening, and so I remember I asked if I could I took a vacation for 1 week, my first break in a long time, and man, I was physically tired, I was physically exhausted. But I still remember that first day when I was on vacation, I just got emotionally rocked. And I felt this huge wave of just like sadness and like depression that just kind of hit me. And I realized the reason, you know, I had a long time to reflect about like, why did I just kind of crash, not just physically, but emotionally. And I think that the reason why is because even though on the outside I seemed okay this past year, I mean, I was preaching most weeks, I was pastoring, I was leading, I was doing my devotionals, I was praying. I think a lot of the times that happened, I was doing that, it was driven by performance. It was driven by habit. It was driven by duty. I was driven to make sure that our church was okay. I was driven to make sure and doing these things, make sure that people were okay. I was making sure that I was okay and I was doing a good job. But I realized I can't keep doing that. Like, I just can't. And that's why this past month, I kind of realized something. I realized I'm a lot weaker than I had originally thought. I realized I was really weak. I realized I'm not as good as I thought in the things that I do. I realized that I fail every single day, way more than I had ever realized before. In other words, I realized that I really need God's grace in my life. I realized I need the gospel to be rooted in my heart again. Because for the first time in a long time, I realized how messed up I am and how weak I am and how I just can't do this on my own. And I can't help but think, as I start thinking that way, for the first time in a very long time, God's starting to grow me. Because true grace, it's not motivated by duty or the appearance for godliness, but it's rooted in this desperate need for grace because you are so broken in your sins. And that's when we only grow in grace when we see our need for it. Because when we see our need for it, we will desperately draw near to him, empty-hearted, saying, fix me, Lord, and heal me. Forgive me, Lord. And this is only possible when we admit our brokenness daily. And we realize that when we admit our brokenness daily, God provided for us a Savior who died for your sins, who covered your weakness, covers your shame, gives you the righteousness that you cannot achieve for yourself. And he did not just do this at the moment of your conversion, but he does this for you every single day. And the more that this is driven deep into your soul, the more this is driven deeper into your heart, the more and more you'll continue to see your need to grow, to receive this grace that God offers to us in Jesus Christ. I'm eating with a group of brothers. We're going through a little bit of a discipleship. And one thing we talked about was, you know, we talk about our marriages. And one thing we said was, hey, imagine, you know, it's easy just to kind of go through the motions of marriage where you are living together, you eat the same meals. But how can your relationship become vibrant? Like, how can your marriage be like a marriage where you feel connected? And we all, and one thing that we talked about was, you know, I think one big difference, if you just have an intentional conversation with your spouse, you kind of remember why you like each other, why you love each other. And we can't help it. Can you imagine doing that every single day with your spouse? What would that do to your dynamic of your marriage? It won't make you any more married, and yet the experience and the love of marriage would feel a little bit more alive if you had just little moments like that daily. And then we translated that into our spiritual lives. What if we did that with God? What if rather than simply just acknowledging God, knowing that he's real, knowing that he's out there, what if we spent a little bit of time each and every day, like 2 to 3 minutes, recalling his love for us, recalling what he's done for us through the gospel? How deep would his grace flow in our hearts if we took moments to reflect like that? And so I would challenge us, church, if you don't know, if all of this just kind of went over through your ears one ear and out, if all of us would remember that the one thing, that one reason why we should grow, that we need to grow in grace, in order for us to remember the depths of Christ's love for us and our need for him in our lives, if we just took a moment to remember that each and every single day, I can't help but think that when we see each other again, we're all going to look a little different. We're all going to grow a little bit more since these past months have happened. Something's going to change in us because we are growing slowly but surely in the grace of God. And so let me pray for us and ask the Lord to bless us during this season, especially as we go through 2 Peter, and especially as we each take these small steps in growing his grace during a time like this. Let's pray.